As we turn to God's Word together now, let's look at Acts 18. We'll be studying together verses 18 through 23. Acts 18, verses 18 through 23. Hear now God's Word. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined, but on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills," and he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So far the reading from God's Word this morning. May He add its blessing to our hearts. Well, for some of us, your team is a very important thing. It could be your favorite college team, whether it be basketball or baseball or football. To you, it's a big deal. And I know that because I drive around in my neighborhood. People have banners. They put banners in their front yard to identify with their team. Some, as you drive around, maybe you've seen this as well, some of them have banners in front of their house where they have a picture of two teams. And they have a jagged line between their teams and it says a house divided on it. These people identify so strongly with their teams, and I hope it's in jest, but they're saying that the husband and wife aren't in harmony because they like different teams. Well, for the Christian, we also have a team. For the Christian, if we're being faithful to God's Word, and I'm not saying anything about you if you have a banner in front of your house, please don't feel guilty. But for the Christian, our banner should be Cliffwood Presbyterian Church. That's our banner that we should have hanging from our front door. That should be the group that we identify with the most. As Christians, our identities aren't primarily wrapped up in sports teams. Our identities should be wrapped up in Christ. We are in Christ if we've been regenerated. And so our identity should be in His body. He has given His body to His people. And so as Christians, you should be orienting yourself towards that group with which you have the greatest identity. You should be identifying, you should be orienting yourselves towards the church. And that's what we see here in this passage. Maybe we don't see it right away, but we will see it in the structure of this passage that Paul, through his example, sets for us an example of work that includes the strengthening and the building up of the church of Christ. So we want to see two things as we learn that lesson. First, we want to see Paul's service to the church. And then we want to talk about your service to the church, my service to the church. And so this passage of Scripture today teaches us that the work of the Christian includes strengthening and building up the church. And we're going to look first at Paul's service to the church, and then we're going to talk about your service, my service, our service to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin by talking about Paul's service to the church. Whenever as a preacher you come to preaching narrative, it's always a little bit tricky. You're always one step removed from the commandments of God, in a sense. It's not very often that in narrative an explicit commandment is given. Instead, what you're doing is you're taking a look at what these characters of Scripture are saying. What's the example that they are giving to us in how they're living? What are the circumstances that they're facing? And you're trying to learn from that circumstance, from that word, from that experience that they've had, you're trying to learn God's commandments to you. The Westminster Shorter Catechism summarizes all of Scripture as having two main purposes. First, to teach us who God is, to teach us what we need to know about God. And the second one, the duties that God requires of us as His people. And that's the same whether you're dealing with the Law of Moses, whether you're dealing with the prophetic books, whether you're dealing with the histories in Scripture, whether you're dealing with the Gospels, whether you're dealing with the Epistles. All of them teach us those two things in various forms, and some passages are clearer than others, but that's the lesson. Those are the lessons that we're trying to learn. And so the same thing happens when you're preaching through narrative, when you're reading the accounts of Scripture. You're trying to sort out what it means. What is this section of Scripture teaching me about God? And what is this section of Scripture teaching me about my duty towards God as a result of what I know about Him? And so when we've dealt with the book of Acts, which is narrative, when we're dealing with the book of Acts, the lesson about God is fairly constant throughout this whole book. And we saw the lesson about God in chapter 1, and we've been repeating it ever since, hopefully in different forms so that we see it from a different perspective. But we've been seeing how God is building His church, how God is establishing His church. It's not the acts of the apostles so much, remember. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles that we're reading about in the book of Acts. And so, really, the book of Acts is a manifestation of something that we see in the gospel accounts. In Matthew 16, Matthew 16 is one of those hinge chapters in the gospel of Matthew where everything changes. Jesus has been establishing Himself to His disciples, showing them that He is the Christ, proving it through His mighty works. And in Matthew 16, you have that section of Scripture where Jesus asks His disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And some say that you're a prophet, some say that you're Elijah, etc. You remember the answers. And Jesus stops them and He says, No. Who do you say that I am? I'm not asking what other people say about me. Who do you say that I am? And you remember the great confession of Peter. Peter, who often gets maligned in Scripture, and rightfully so, because of his spontaneity and his sin. But there he gets it right. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you remember in verse 18 of that chapter, Jesus responds to Peter's confession. He says there, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," or on this confession that he has made, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her." Well, that's what we're seeing working itself out in the book of Acts. The church of Christ is being built, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against her. Nothing has been able to withstand God's building His church up until this point in this book. The soldiers of evil have been lined up against God and His people, but they have not been successful. Stephen, he has been martyred, but God has used it to spread His gospel far beyond the gates of Jerusalem. It is the work of God in establishing His church. Saul, he was a persecutor of the church, but he's converted. He's an apostle now. He's going around being the mouthpiece that he once tried to silence. It is God establishing His church through the work of His apostles. Herod, he took James and he killed him, the brother of John, beheaded him, saw that it gave pleasure, took Peter, threw him into prison. But God got much more glory for Himself when He miraculously delivered Peter out of prison. It was all used to glorify God, as much as the armies of Satan wanted to see the church destroyed. By their attempts to destroy the church, they actually gave it life. They actually built it up. They actually strengthened the church by giving it distance and power, the power of God displayed through their failed attempts to bring the church to nothing. And so that truth about God, that He will establish His church, and that nothing can be done to thwart God in establishing His church, that truth has not changed throughout all that we've read in the book of Acts. We have seen the Holy Spirit working through the apostles, establishing His church. The church has been protected. The church has been preserved, not by the clever strategies of the apostles. They have been often weak. We have seen them chased from town to town. The church has been preserved not by man, but by God Himself. And so we can think of that in many different places in this book. But what about this passage? What can we learn about the conclusion from the conclusion of Paul's second missionary journey? There are some things in this passage that might interest us, that we might chase like we would chase a rabbit down a rabbit trail. We could ask ourselves, for example, why it is that Paul cut his hair. What was this vow that Paul took? Or we could ask ourselves, how is it that he came to Ephesus and left Priscilla and Aquila there while he went into the synagogue? Where was this synagogue? Was this synagogue outside the city gates? Or did they stay behind because Paul was so zealous for the work himself? Or we could ask ourselves, right at the beginning, it says that Paul stayed in Corinth many days longer. Well, how much longer did he stay? And the answer to all those questions is the same. We don't know. We don't know the answer to any of those questions, so that can't be what this passage is trying to teach us or chase down. Instead, the passage is trying to teach us something very different. And the focus of this passage actually will become clearer when we consider the structure of this passage. So when we look at verse 18, the passage begins with "after this." So it's separated in terms of time from what happened when Paul is set free from by Gallio. Gallio says, "I'm not going to deal with Paul, and you guys try to solve it yourselves." Remember that from last Lord's Day? Well, this account of Scripture is separated from that by time. And then in verse 24, we read about a Jew who's named Apollos who came to Ephesus. But at the end of our passage, Paul is in Galatia and Phrygia. So what follows afterwards is separated by geography. What preceded is separated by time. What's taking place afterwards is separated by geography. So this is a standalone section. This is a standalone section. And this standalone section is going to teach us something about God, or it's going to teach us something about the duties that God assigns to us. And so we see in verse 18, the beginning, a hint of what will be taking place in our passage, what we're going to learn in our passage. If we look in verse 18, it says, Paul stayed many days longer, but finally he took leave of the brothers. The brothers, that's the way that you address those who are in the Christian church. In verse 22, we see that he went to Caesarea and he went up and greeted the church. He greeted the church there. Afterwards, he goes to Antioch and he spends some time there with the church. And then he goes into the region of Galatia and Phrygia. And in all of this section, what is Paul's goal? Strengthening all the disciples. That's what Paul is trying to do. He is trying to strengthen all the disciples. Okay, so why is that important? Well, as we've worked our way through the book of Acts, there have been many times where we've emphasized the functions of the church which relate to the unbeliever. We have looked at the work of reaching out to those outside the church, and those are important. But at the same time, we can't miss the internal workings in the book of Acts. The times when God has spoken about what life within His church is like. What is life like within the church? Many times we've talked about how the gospel went out through the boldness of the disciples. But now we see Paul actually working at strengthening the body itself, strengthening the church, the established church as it is found. We have seen that previously, for example, in Acts 15, where the church took a stand to protect the gospel. There were those who were going to distort the gospel by saying Christ plus something else. And the Jerusalem Council, of course, worked to refute that error. And in this text, we also have to be careful. We have to make sure that we don't miss Paul, That we don't misunderstand Paul. That we don't see Paul only as a missionary, which he certainly was. But we also have to see Paul as one who labors to strengthen the church. Paul, in this chapter, is not acting as a missionary. You know how I know that? Because in Ephesus, he goes to the synagogue and he proclaims the gospel. And those who hear the gospel in Ephesus say, "Teach us more!" And what does Paul say? "No, not right now. I might come back. If God wills it, I'll come back. But right now, I'm not going to share the gospel with you more." Can you imagine a missionary doing that? It's not what we expect from missionaries. But that's because Paul isn't only a missionary. Paul also is concerned with the health and prosperity of his church. Paul is preoccupied with the gospel to apply it to those outside the church, but also to those inside the church. His focus here is on the existing churches. He leaves Corinth, arrives in Ephesus, goes to Caesarea, goes to Antioch, and some would say in the King James, it'll say that he also was in Jerusalem. His goal was to be in Jerusalem. But Paul is focusing on existing churches in this passage. He's leaving Corinth in order to serve other churches. He intends to return to Ephesus later. But Paul is saying, the church is my focus right now. In Colossians 1, verse 24 and 25, there is a passage of Scripture that speaks of Paul's zeal for the church. It says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Why? For the sake of his body, that is the church. Why is Paul willing to suffer? Why is Paul willing to go through all this pain that he endures in life, outside and inside the church? Why does he endure it? Because he loves the church. He wants to build up the church. He's a minister of the church. He's ministering, suffering for her sake. And so when we see Paul interacting with the brothers in Corinth, with the church in Caesarea, with the disciples of Galatia and Phrygia, we see him returning to the church. It's interesting that Paul really returns at the end of our passage to where he started. In Acts 16, when Paul begins his second missionary journey, where does he begin? It's a long time ago. Do you remember? He begins in Galatia and Phrygia. And now here at the end of our passage, where is he returning? He's going to Galatia and Phrygia to deal, encourage, and strengthen the brothers in the churches. And so Paul is seeking to establish the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is working through Paul to establish the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in this passage, we see the power of God. The power of God in growing His church. What have we seen in Acts so far? We have seen the apostles go right to the gate of hell, stand right up to it, and proclaim the gospel, establishing the church right up against the gates of hell. And the gates of hell have not been able to prevail against the church. But here we also see the duty to work for the strengthening of those churches. Now, I want to acknowledge, we're reading about Paul. Paul's an apostle. So there's not going to be a one-to-one correlation for us, because you are not an apostle and I am not an apostle. We are not given the same charge that God has given to Paul. But there is a principle to be learned. If you are saved by Christ, Acts has taught us, if you are saved by Christ, you will evangelize and you will also build up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we do that as Christians? Why do we do that? Because we identify with Christ. We are His, and He has placed us in His body. It's our banner. We're under the banner of Christian. And so we stand to reach out to those outside the church, but also to build up the church that He has established. It's a way to show gratitude to Christ, and it's a way to obey His commandments. So we see Paul's service to the church of Christ, and Now we want to consider next what it means to serve the Church of Christ ourselves. Our obligation to the church is not difficult to recognize. If you are a member of Cliffwood Presbyterian Church, whether you know it or not, or whether you remember it or not, you have affirmed this principle of commitment to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when you stood here and became a member of Cliffwood Presbyterian Church, you took a vow to God before the congregation. Let me remind you of your vow. It's your fourth membership vow that you took. The question that was asked to you when you became a member was, do you promise to support the church in its work, its worship and work to the best of your ability? And at that moment, before God, you said, I do. You vowed that you would support the worship and work of the church to the best of your ability. If you had not have said yes to that question, you would not be a member of Cliffwood Presbyterian Church right now. That's what you have affirmed with your own lips. Now, the question that we're going to wrestle with today is, how is that done? How do we support the worship and work of the church to the best of our ability? And that question is a bit more complicated, isn't it? If I look around, maybe 50, 40 people here today. So when I ask the question, how will you serve Christ in the worship and work of His church? There will be probably 40 different answers to that question. There's not one way in which that is done. There are some common elements that will be there for all of us. All of us must do it to God's glory. None of us can use sin to build up the church of Christ. All of us are supposed to do so in love to our fellow man. But the actual manifestation of how we serve the church in its worship and its work, it will be different. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he gives the picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes it as a body. He describes it as a body which has many members. When Paul writes his letter to Corinth, he talks about the body of Christ as being made up of all sorts of different parts. Now, as a church, we have to remember various things. First, we have to remember we are a local congregation of the larger body of Christ. So in that sense, we as a congregation are fulfilling one task of the congregation or of the entire body of Christ. So that's one way. But thinking specifically of us as a local congregation, within our body, we will each function in a different way. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, is saying, the church, I serve, well, he doesn't say this, but this is the principle that we're drawing out of it. Paul serves the church as an apostle, strengthening the church. But in strengthening the church, he's preparing all the members of the church to do the very same thing. Not the very same action, but to all be engaged in strengthening the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he refers to the church, he refers to it as a body that has many different parts. Not every part of the body is going to do the very same thing. Aren't you glad that we're not all mouths in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or all ears, or all eyes, or all noses, or all hands, all feet, all arms? What would the church of Christ look like if we all were the same thing? No, but God in His grace, He gives the church people with a variety of gifts. And these are arranged by God Himself. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, it says, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. So look around now. It's okay. I know we're Presbyterian, but you can look around. You can turn your head during worship. In this body, you have brothers and sisters whose goal should be identical as yours, but who will do it in a different way. All of us should be concerned with strengthening the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us should be doing it to give God glory. all of us should be doing it because we recognize Christ has died for the guilt of my sin. He has made this body. He has set it in place, arranged by God Himself. That's the work of God in His church. And so, God in His glory, in His wisdom, calls all sorts of people with all sorts of gifts out of darkness and brings them together in this church. Now, it's amazing, because when you think about it, if there were not Christ here, we probably wouldn't be together. You could probably think of different reasons why you wouldn't want to be around Jeff Gleason too much. And in my sin, I could think the same thing about you. This is the body of Christ, and we're brought together under the banner of Christ. We're to serve Him together, and God has arranged it in that way. But what is our temptation? What is our temptation? Our temptation can be to arrange the body of Christ according to our preferences, according to how we think the body of Christ should function. I want you to think of something, maybe it'll be a difficult illustration to pull off, but we have at our home a potato head. You know what a potato head is? The toy, right? And you get to put the eyes in, the ear, the mouth, and the hair on it, a hat, a pipe if you want, feet at the bottom, right? Arms at the side. Now, I don't often play with potato heads, but if I were to take a potato head and say, for Calvin, I'm going to make a perfect potato head. Everything's perfect. I mean, the eyes are, the nose, it's all good. All the parts are where they're supposed to be. What happens when you leave a potato head with a child? How long does the potato head stay a perfect potato head? Not very long. Before you know it, the potato head has an ear sticking out of the middle of his face, and the pipe's in his ear, and he's got eyes where his mouth should be, and his lips are up where his eyes are. It's all backwards. Or if the child really has gotten bored and you've made him play with the potato head too long, he's got three sets of eyes on the potato head. And maybe he's got eyes coming out of the side of his head too now. So that's four pairs of eyes on the potato head. That's what happens when we try to remake the church of Christ in our own image. When we take what God has arranged, as He says in 1 Corinthians 12, and make it how we want it to look. You end up with a distorted body. And we can do that in the church. And we do that because of the way that we sinfully apply the gifts that God has given to us. The tendency of the mouths of the church is to want to have lots of ears around. Isn't that right? The tendency of the hands of the church is to want to have more feet so they can get to where they want to go. But if we arrange the body of Christ according to our own preferences, we're sure to end up with a distortion of what God put together as good. The church exists to declare the mystery of the gospel to each other and to the watching world. And all must work together in order for that to happen. So I want to ask us a question today. How are you building up the church? That's the question I want to ask. How are you building up the church? We've spoken a lot lately about the need to evangelize, and I think that's something that we need to grow in as a congregation. We need to be more faithful in the work of evangelism. But this week we're not talking about that. This week we're not talking about our relationship with those outside the church. We're talking about our relationship with those inside the church. My question to you today is, how are you fulfilling your membership vow to support the worship and work of the church to the best of your ability? What kind of member of the body are you? Are you a sick part? Or are you a healthy part? Are you a part that requires constant tending? Or are you helping the body grow? Are you helping the body to remain healthy? That's the question we're trying to answer. And so what are some of the ways that you can build up the church? Well, the first thing that we should do as members of the church is pursue the health of the church. And that will look different for different parts of the body. You know, we understand that. We have the same goal, but we go about accomplishing it in different ways. The mouth will proclaim the truth of God's word to preserve purity and to call back those who are wandering away. The eyes of the church will keep their gaze scanning the horizon to see when attacks are coming or to see when one is wandering away. The feet of the church will help the church remain pure by selfless service behind the scenes. Or maybe by running after the sheep that's wandering away to bring it back. The hands of the church, they will pick up the fallen. They will bind up the wounded. You see, our service to Christ in keeping His church pure will not look the same. But the church must be built up. As Paul labors within the church for the health of the church, in our passage of Scripture, so should we. We should be laboring to strengthen the church. Now, as I've said already, in some cases, this labor will be the same. That means we all must be part of the church. And we all must be invested in the church. We all must pray for her health. We all must pray for her leaders. In that sense, we're doing the same things. But in some cases, our service to the church in pursuing her health will look very different. Some of us will preach and teach. Some will serve and provide structure for fellowship. Some will pray at home, and we will never know the amount of time that they're spending praying for the church. Some of you will teach your children and you will be equipping your children to participate in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ here as a body. You will be raising up the next generation of the church. Some of us are called to grapple with weighty issues of shepherding. Some will minister to the needy, those who are destitute. It will be their task to come alongside. That's their function within the body of Christ, that the helpless also may participate in the worship of Christ without the weight and worries and anxieties of their daily lives. Some will share their financial gifts in ways that others cannot, so that the church can function and perform. Some will share their gifts in music. And the reality is we're probably doing more than just one of those within the church. We're probably doing some of those things. That is the work of building up the church. The same aim is in all of those things that I've mentioned. And there are many more. That's not an exclusive list. There are many more. And they all have the same aim: to strengthen the church, to pursue the health and purity and peace of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does God give us different tasks? Why does God make a body that has many different members? Because the family of God is built up by the labors of her members. The family of God is built up by the labors of her members. So, I don't care what part of the body you are here today. It is your responsibility to function in the body of Christ as a healthy member. One who would build the church up and not tear her down. One who would provide health to the church and not introduce sickness. Pursue the health of the church of Christ. And the second thing that we can do to build up the church is to pursue her purity with a gracious spirit. And this is hard for all of us. It's hard for me. It's hard for you to be gracious to each other. And I know it because I'm a human being. And in Galatians 6, God knows what we are like. And He gives to His church there a very specific commandment that relates to how you are to deal with the weaknesses of your brothers. It says there, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." God is saying, When your brother falls, when he is a sick member of the body, you restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Why? Why does God ask that of you? Well, think back with me. Think back with me to the moment that you realized Christ redeemed you. Think back to that moment. How did Christ deal with you? How did Christ interact with you? Was it with a spirit of gentleness? Or did He give you what you deserved? He dealt with you in a spirit of gentleness. That's why we are to deal with each other in a spirit of gentleness. The hand, the eyes, the mouth. We will all sin. And our sin will be manifest in different ways. Our sin won't look the same. But God calls us. Even when we see the sin of other Christians, to be gracious with them. Some sins can be covered over in love, and we should do that. But some sins, when they need a response, they need a gracious response. Because you know who you are, because you know that you are a sinner saved by grace, you respond to your brother and sister in a spirit of grace. If you have your eyes fixed on yourself, it will always be easy to find a problem with somebody else. I guarantee you, I can look at you long enough and find a problem with what you're doing. And you can look at me long enough and you can find a problem with what I'm doing. It's not hard to find a problem with person's behavior. It's not difficult. But if you have your eyes on Christ, and you're looking at the One who was perfect in every thought, word, and deed that He ever had, you will see that the person that you are so critical of, you're not that far off from that person. Compared to Christ, you're actually almost the same, even if you are better than Him. Grace comes from knowing Christ. Grace comes from knowing how Christ dealt with you. That's why Jesus gives that parable, right? Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. The servant gets called before the master. His debt is so great he can never repay it. He can never repay it. And the master says, "Pay me what you owe." And he says, "I can't." And he's going to sell him into prison. And what does the servant do? He falls on his knees and he pleads for mercy. He says, "Be merciful, I'll pay back everything that I owe," even though it's an impossible promise. And the master is merciful to him. He deals graciously with him. He picks him up, sets him free, forgives the debt. That same servant, he goes out. He finds another servant. Remember? He finds another servant. And that servant owes him a much smaller amount of money. He demands that his fellow servant pay that debt. The servant says, "I can't." He throws him into prison. What happens to that unmerciful servant? The judge of heaven and earth comes and looks down on him and says, "As you were not merciful to your fellow servant, so I will not be merciful to you." The call to grace to each other is foundational to the health and body, health of the body of Christ. The church works as a result of the gospel. The body of Christ is given life by Christ. What are we as a church? What does the word church mean? It means those called out. We've been called out of darkness. Every single one of us have been called out of darkness. Every single one of us, if we are in Christ, none of us deserve to be here. None of us deserve to be here. And we're going to take out our brother and sister at the knees because they're not doing what we think they should be doing. We're going to take out our brothers and sisters at the knees because they're not a mouth like I'm a mouth. We're called to be gracious to each other because we are in Christ, because we are related to Christ, because we are dependent on Christ. And so the joyful task that we have as we seek to strengthen the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to keep our eyes fixed on Him. That's our responsibility, to not look to ourselves and not look to the person next to us, but to look to Christ, to see Christ. Don't look at the speck in your brother's eye. Look at the beam in your own eye. Don't you have enough trouble with that beam? I wish I had learned that lesson. I wish I would learn that lesson today, that I would be less critical of the people around us and more overflowing with gratitude because of the mercy of God to me, a sinner. And if you have that attitude, you will want to build up the body of Christ. You will want to serve the body of Christ. Here we in Acts 18, we see Paul. Paul is like, if you consider Paul in the New Testament, that man is possessed. I mean, I don't know anybody else who would put up with what Paul puts up with in his job description and do it joyfully. Paul is hated within the church and he is hated outside the church. He is thrown out of different towns. We know the catalog of it, of his sufferings. He gives it to us. Why does he do that? Well, Paul knows himself to be a great sinner. Paul knows himself to be completely dependent on Christ. And so he labors with all of Christ's energy, which so powerfully works in him. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Paul describes himself. And he describes himself as the least of all the apostles because I persecuted the church. Paul never forgot who he was. Paul never forgot what he did. He always knew that he was in need of Christ and of Christ alone. He didn't look at this guy or that guy. He saw Paul. And he knows who he is. He knows who he was. In Romans 7, Paul describes himself again. He cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Who is Paul at his core? I know there's different ways of understanding that passage. But who does Paul know that he is apart from Christ? He knows that he's a wretch. He knows that he's undeserving of anything. What's our tendency? Our tendency can be, when we're living in pride, is to think of these people as wretches, and I'm okay. If I do that, I will not strengthen the church. If I do that, I will be a cancer to the church. God calls us to serve His church, to desire to strengthen all the disciples, to do so in humility, to do so in peace, because we know Christ, our Lord, our Savior. So Paul labors much in Acts to establish new churches. Throughout the world he does this. But at the same time, he doesn't forget his responsibility to the churches that have already been established. And what is true of Paul should be true of every member of the body of Christ. It may look different. It may look different for all of us. But we all must work to strengthen and build up the church. Christ has called us for that purpose. And we should do so out of gratitude. We should do so as one body. We should do so together, working to glorify God. Let's pray together.